Chicago, it was 40 degrees. Got home and it was 10 degrees. So it's a beautiful morning outside, though. The sunshine just makes you feel so much good. So much good. What does that even mean? So much better, even if it is a bit cold outside. I preached up in Hammond last week and had a good worship service up there, but I'm, of course, glad to be back with y'all this morning. This morning, what I would like to do is I would like to talk about seeking God. And I have two objectives this morning. I want us to go back a slide and to introduce the theme for 2017. But specifically, what I want to do is focus on seeking God. So my two objectives this morning are I want us to discuss the text, discuss the context, and really understand what's going on in that chapter. But then what we're going to do in the second part of our time is focus on this aspect of seeking God. So our theme for 2017, the elders have chosen, is seeking, knowing, and serving God. This comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. Here David is speaking to Solomon, and he says, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Here David emphasizes three things that we as seekers of God should do. We are to know him, to serve him, and to seek him. As the elders discussed it, we recognize that these are the three central actions that David outlines, but the order in which we pursue them perhaps needs to be changed up just a bit. Because I think what we do in our Christian life is this: we seek God first. We seek him. And as we seek him, that's then how we come to know him. And then as we come to know him, that's how we desire to serve him better. And what the shepherds really want to direct all of our minds toward this year is just living a God-centered life. Letting God being the center of all that we do, all that we think. Making sure that God is not just constrained to what we do collectively here, but that God penetrates our every thought as we leave, our every motivation as we act, and every step that we take. And so what they're going to be shepherding us toward this year is collectively but also individually seeking, knowing, and serving God. And if I can make a challenge, memorize 1 Chronicles 28:9. Just memorize 1 Chronicles 28:9. A trick that I use, I take a dry erase marker and write it on my mirror so that as I'm brushing my teeth or shaving in the morning, I look at that verse every morning. After a couple weeks, y'all be amazed how much it'll stick in. Post-it notes. Whenever I go walking, I write scripture on post-it notes. Lots of ways you can memorize scripture. But because this is the verse that we're going to be really themed around this year, put this verse to memory. Understand it. I am a firm believer that the two best ways to understand God's word is, y'all know the first one, read it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And the second is memorize it. You'll be amazed at the truths of God's word that come through as you memorize the scripture. So seek to memorize this. So what I want to do now is this. I want to look at seeking, knowing, serving God in 1 Chronicles 28. What we're going to do in the next few minutes is I just want to take us through the chapter and really get a context that can be in our minds throughout the rest of this year. So let's begin in 1 Chronicles 28. The first eight verses are going to have David speaking to the leaders of Israel. Let me give a context for this. 1 Chronicles really tells the story of David above anyone else. The early part of 2 Chronicles is going to tell of Solomon along with the other kings of Judah. But by this point, David is really finishing his kingship. He was what we may call a lame duck king at this point. He knows that Solomon is going to take over. Solomon is going to be anointed just two chapters later. And one chapter later. And by the time we get to this chapter, David has already fought his battles. He's built his buildings. His legacy has pretty much been sealed. And what he's now doing is he's passing the torch on to the other leaders in Israel. So let's begin. 1 Chronicles 28, beginning in verse 1. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 1. David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the officials of the tribes, the officials of the divisions that served the king, the commanders of the thousands, the commanders of hundreds, the stewards of the property and livestock of the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the seasoned warriors. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and I made preparations for a building. But God said to me, 'You may not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord God of Israel chose me from my father's house to be king over Israel forever. For he chose Judah as leader in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among my father's sons he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'It is Solomon your son who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules as he is today. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess the good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever.'" So here's what David does in these verses. David assembles all of the fruits of his labor. As you look at verse 1, we have in verse 1 the officials, the officers, the commanders of the thousands and the hundreds, the stewards, the livestock of the king, and his sons. A lot of people. The reason all these people are listed is really from 1 Chronicles 23 through about chapter 27, what you have is a listing of everything that David has accomplished. You have various names and lists showing everything that David's accomplished. David has been a successful king. And as David finishes his reign, things are going great. He has won many battles. He's defeated the Philistines. He has defeated the armies. He's built up God's house. He has built up the economy. He's built up the treasury. David has been a successful king. So he's calling all of the fruits of his labor to him. And the king is speaking to his people. And he's giving him his final words. And his final words, I would say, can really be summarized in verse 8. "Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess the good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever." David's instruction, as he recounts, is, "I wanted to build a house for the ark. God told me no. But God said, your son Solomon, he is the one who will build it, and I will bless his name forever if he keeps my commandments and my rules." So here David is commending Solomon, his son, to take the reign after he dies. So as we pick up in verse 9, David is going to address Solomon in verse 9 and 10. Here David says, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. And if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Here David is speaking to his son, who is going to take his throne. And as he speaks to Solomon, his final words are the theme verse for 2017. So here's what I want us to understand. Our theme verse for 2017 really is a dying king speaking to his son who's going to take over the reign. And this is the number one thing he wants his son to know. Of all men who've ever lived, David was the one who was a man after God's own heart. And while David may have failed in the way of Bathsheba and Uriah, David overarchingly was a very righteous man. He was a man who understood and practiced the commandments of God. And he was a man who understood God himself. And as David then recounts and reflects on his life, and he has one thing to tell his son. One thing to tell his son. It's verse 9 and 10. And brethren, then before we continue into verse 11, what I want us to recognize is our thing for 2017, we are seeking to live out the principles that David tells his son Solomon. If you want to be a man after God's own heart or a woman after God's own heart, if you want to be one who is righteous, if you want to be one who lives by the principles of God, listen to verse 9 and 10 one more time. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart, with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. So as we continue into verse 11, in verse 11 down through verse 19, David is going to give Solomon various plans for the temple. While Solomon was the one who oversaw the building of the temple, David was actually the one who planned the temple. David did every preparation that he could apart from building the temple because he recognized that that was what the quest of his son was going to be. David prepares for his son's life and prepares for his son's reign as much as he can. So going into verse 11, David gives Solomon his son the plan of the vestibule of the temple and its house, its treasuries, its upper rooms, its inner chambers, and of the room of the mercy seat. And the plan of all that had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord, all the surrounding chambers, the treasuries of the house of God, the treasuries for dedicated gifts, for the divisions of the priests and the Levites, all the work of the service in the house of the Lord, for the vessel and for the service in the house of the Lord, the weight for the gold, for the golden vessels for each service, the weight for the silver vessels of each service, the weight of the golden lampstand in their lamps, the weight of the gold for each lampstand. This is how the text goes. Do you see? I want us to be impressed with how much David has done. David has done everything that he can, picking up in verse 15. He gives him the weight of the golden lampstands in their lamps, the weight for the gold of each lampstand in its lamps, the weight of the silver in each lampstand in its lamps, according to the use of each lampstand in its service, the weight of gold for each table for the showbread, the silver for the silver tables, and pure gold for the forks, the basins and the cups, for the golden bowls, the weight of each, for the silver bowls, for the weight of each. The altar of incense made of refined gold and weight. Also its plan for the golden chariot of the cherubim that spread their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Verse 19, I want us to pay special attention to. All this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord. All the work to be done according to his plan. David did everything that he could to prepare for the building of the temple of God. He wanted more than anything else to build a house, a resting place for the God that he loved. And while God said, no, you're a man of war, you're not going to do it. Rather, your son, a man of peace, is going to be the one who will do it. David prepares, but he does everything according to the writing from the hand of the Lord. So David makes ready and he prepares all according to the plans of the Lord. And then, in verse 20 and 21, David is going to give a final exhortation to Solomon. Verse 20. Then David said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. And behold, the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and with you all the work, will be every willing man who has skill for every kind of service. Also the officers and also the people will be wholly at your command. So after David gives everything over to Solomon, Solomon had to have been feeling a bit overwhelmed. My father did all this, and I have to live up to his legacy. David, the comforting father, says to his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, is with you. So, 1 Chronicles 28. David makes ready for the building of the house of the Lord. He gives instructions to Solomon. He gives instructions to the leaders. He gives instructions to all the people, telling them to build the temple. But what does David really want? Well, here's what he instructs his son. Solomon's chief goal was to build the temple. David's goal was to reign and defeat the enemies. Solomon's goal and Solomon's objective had to be building the temple. But while he does this, he must seek, he must know, and he must serve God. And so, brethren, as we consider our theme for 2017, what we are doing is we are living out the final words of a loving father to his new king son, that we may work, that we may build, and that we may seek, that we may know, and we may serve. Well, I want to ask this question then. Throughout this year, I'm going to have various lessons about seeking, various lessons about knowing, and various lessons about serving. The elders will as well. But I'm going to start with seeking this morning. We won't talk about knowing, we won't talk about serving in depth this morning. But what does it mean to seek God? As I contemplated this, the first question that came to mind was how? How do I seek God, right? I mean, whenever we think about seeking something, I at least have this image in my mind of a quest, right? There's a quest that I'm on, and I'm trying to find something. And most times to seek, it requires research, it requires diligence, it may require traveling. But I recognize there's a deeper question I forgot to ask. And I think it's this question. If we must seek God, I don't want y'all to see my answer, so I'm just going to read it. I messed up my transitions. If we must seek God, is he lost? If we must seek God, is God lost? I recognize that was the real question I should be asking. Not how do I seek God, but the question is why do I seek God? Why do I seek God? So let me give y'all an illustration. I'm a big foodie. I love to cook and I love restaurants. And I'm currently on a quest to find the best pizza in Louisville. Okay, I'm on a quest to find the best pizza in Louisville. There's lots of pickings. Tons of options. You can go on Yelp. You can go on Yellow Pages. You can ask people. There's lots of options. But I'm trying to seek out the best pizza in Louisville. Currently, I don't know what it is. I've not found it. And so, I'm seeking it. Because I've not found it yet, I'm seeking it out. My current answer, if y'all want this, and this is free, Cole's Artisan Pizza. There's one in Middletown, one on Brownsboro Road, Neapolitan Woodfire Pizza. Best pizza in Louisville I've had. Anyhow, I'm seeking. I'm seeking something. I've not found it yet. If I have to seek God, does that mean that God's lost? I mean, isn't God already found? Why do we have to seek God? Why do we have to seek God? Well, I want us to look at Romans chapter 1. I think there's two senses in which we can answer this question. But again, if we are to seek God, why? Is God lost? Let's look at Romans 1 verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. So is God lost? Well, in Romans 1:20, I would say this. No. God's existence is clear. God's existence is clear in the things that have been made. So, in one sense, no. God is absolutely not lost. God is evident and God is transparent in every fiber of his creation. You cannot but stand at the foot of the ocean and hear the crashing waves and see the beautiful ocean and smell the fresh salt and understand that there is a creator who made this. You cannot look at a Florida sky and see the oranges and the purples and the blues and the colors and not realize that there's a God. We cannot look at the heavens and see the millions upon millions of planets and the millions upon millions of stars and stop to recognize, let me rephrase that, the billions of stars and stop to recognize that there is truly a God. We cannot but look at creation itself and truly recognize that there's a God. His existence is clearly perceived. So in one sense, no, God is not lost. But then that asks the question then, why do we have to seek Him? You don't seek something that's found. You don't seek someone who's found. So why do we seek God? Well, I want us to continue down into verse 21. Let's go into verse 21 of Romans 1. Here it's talking of the Gentiles. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts and to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Is God lost? Well, in one sense, no. But in another sense, yes. Our fallen, sinful world has lost God. You'll notice what the Gentiles did. They became fools. They exchanged the glory of God for the glory of man. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. Why then do we have to seek God? The reason we must seek God is not because God is lost, it's because we are lost. Let's think back to the garden. In the Garden of Eden, there was a perfect fellowship between man and God. God walked with man walked with God. And that, I think, is as good of an image of what heaven will be as there's any in Scripture. Man and God in perfect fellowship together. Nothing separating us. In that sense, man was not lost. God was not lost. They were both found in each other. God had found Adam. Adam had found his purpose in God. But then after sin, what do Adam and Eve do? They hide themselves, right? They hide themselves, right? God was still walking. God was still found. And then, in Genesis 3, whenever God then comes to the garden, after they have sinned, where are you? Did God not know where they were? What have you done? Oh, God certainly knew. Adam was lost. Eve was lost. God was not lost. God has always been found. God has been constant. God has been there. God has been present. And God always will be. God does not change. But brethren, the reason that we must seek God is we are the ones that are lost. In the beautiful Garden of Eden, we walked side by side with God. We walked in fellowship with God. But now after sin came into the world, we have become hidden from the presence of God. And as we are hidden from the presence of God, God's still there, but we must seek Him. We must come out of the futile ways of this world, and we must come out of the sinful desires of this heart, and we must find Him. We must find God, because this sinful world has lost Him. So that begs the question then, if sin has hidden God, and I think it indeed has, how do we seek Him? And this is the question I wanted to get to now. If sin has hidden God from us, if God's existence is evident and clearly perceived in the things of this earth, but sin has hidden God from us, how then do we find Him? Well, a few verses. I'm just going to put these up on the board. You can write these down and look at these in more depth.
First Chronicles 28, verse 9. We serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. In 1 Chronicles 22, David likewise talking to Solomon and all the people, and he says, you seek him with your mind and heart. David, a man after God's own heart. How did David seek God? David sought God with his mind and with his heart. A few other verses to consider. Jeremiah 29:13. These are all about seeking. We seek him with all your heart. Deuteronomy 4:29, seek with all your heart and all your soul. Psalm 119:2, they seek with a whole heart. Brethren, how do we seek God? How do we find him? Well, going back to my analogy, the way that I seek out the best pizza in Louisville is I look on Yelp, do some research, get a list of all of them, go and taste them. And I'm going to find it with my tongue, right? My taste buds is going to find the best, and probably the smell too. My tongue and my nose, they're going to find the best pizza in Louisville. And I know what I found it. Currently, I'm new here, and it's been hidden from me, but I have to seek it out. I have to find it. I can't expect that one day I'm just going to walk in and I'm just going to find it on my kitchen table. Take a hint, people. But I have to seek it. How do we seek God? We don't seek God with our senses. We seek God with our heart. We seek him with our mind. We seek him with our desires. The reason Adam was able to have perfect fellowship with God in the garden was Adam's only desire was God. The only thing that he desired was God. Nothing else. Adam had no desire for that nasty piece of fruit. None at all. Not until the tempter comes in and deceives them did they desire it. Their desires, their thoughts were one. But then when sin came into the world, it separated them. And brethren, because we live in a fallen world where we have lost God, God has not lost, but we have been lost, here's what we must do. We must seek God with all our hearts, turning our affections, our desires, our thoughts to him in 2017. That's how we seek God. We seek God by turning our desires away from the things of sin and turning them to the desires of God. We turn them from going from the thoughts of sin to the thoughts of God, from the affections of this world to the affections of the world to come. That's how we seek God. We seek him. And as we seek him with our heart and we seek him with our mind, that's when God will be found. So let me pose three questions. How are we going to seek God in 2017? Number one, will I personally seek God, turning my desires and my affections to him? Looking at the beginning of 2016 to 2017, do you long for the things of God? Do you crave for a lifestyle of holiness? Do you desire time in his word? Do you seek time in prayer? Or has this world hidden the face of God from me even more? Have I found God more fully? Or have I been lost from his presence even more? Have I brought back to the perfect fellowship of Eden? Or have I been cast on the other side? This year will I seek him? Will I let his word penetrate my very being and pierce away the things of the flesh from the things of the spirit? Will I let God himself allow his word to draw me to a new creature and let my affections, my desires, and my thoughts be turned to him? Number two, collectively, will we as a congregation seek God together and study and work for him? Will we seek him together? Brethren, for us to find God, we must seek him. And we must seek him diligently. Just as I cannot expect for the best pizza in Louisville to just be placed on my kitchen table, I cannot expect to just stumble upon God and find him. I'm not going to stumble and find God. I'm not just going to happen to find God. I am going to, in my life, seek God, and I am purposefully and intentionally going to seek Him. Brethren, we do not stumble upon the presence of God. We diligently seek the presence of God. And collectively, we must put the effort, we must put the diligence, and we must put the work into finding Him. I hope there'll be others to sign up for our Bible study. We've had a good number, and I'm excited about all of you that have. But brethren, one of the reasons that Jessica and I want to do this, and we talk to the elders about this, is it gives us an opportunity to seek Him together. Just as I'm probably not going to find the best pizza in Louisville alone, it's going to take recommendations from those who already know what it is. Hint, hint. The only way that I'm going to find God is if I'm going to quest with others who push me. If I seek out with others. Seeking God in the midst of a world of darkness can be a daunting task. But if I seek Him with others who can help me and push me to find God, we will find Him and we will serve Him. And then even looking at next week, will I help others seek God next week as I talk about God's saving grace? Daniel and I printed, I think, over 600 of those cards. I think at least 450 have been taken. That's wonderful, y'all. I do not expect to have 450 visitors next week. That would be a tremendous gift. But brethren, as Randy said, if that card finds one soul who is cast to the other side of Eden, who is lost from God, and has not found the presence of God, and next week we are able to let them see the wonderful saving grace of God, we will have helped a soul on their quest to find God. Brethren, God has made us to find Him. God has put within us a desire to find Him. We are His creation, here to serve His purpose. Sin has hidden our true purpose from us. Sin has darkened us from the true personhood of our affections, and that is our eternal God. Will we help others to seek Him and to find Him? Together and individually, will we seek God in 2017? Get out your hymn books, please. As we think about the quest of seeking God, every quest takes a first step. Every quest takes a first leap. And brother, there's no time better than the beginning of the year to make a resolution to serve Him, to seek Him. And there may be even one here this morning that wants to turn to God to find Him. Sin is hidden in front of Him, but He has revealed Himself to us through the personhood of Jesus Christ, and through the revelation of His Word, we can find our God. And if we seek Him with our heart, when we seek Him with our soul, we will find Him. But the first step to it is by being converted to Him, by obeying His gospel, by following His gospel call. If anybody wants to respond and make the first step this morning, come forward while we stand in the room.